So this morning, we're going to begin a new message series titled Become a Subscriber. And whether it's interacting with a friend's post on Facebook or signing up to get emails with coupons and special offers from your favorite places to shop, or agreeing to get the latest news and information about your favorite organization like Golden Beach, right? We are constantly being offered opportunities to subscribe or like or follow or to share. And I can only speak for myself, but when being requested to do this, I run a couple things through my mind, right? Am I really interested in whatever this is? What am I committing to? Am I about to get slammed with a bunch of emails? Are they going to call me and text me? And perhaps the real thing for my decision is, what's in it for me, right? And it's worth the junk email. Is it worth the junk email to get that free entree on my birthday once a year? Of course, we always have the option to ignore what we once said we were interested in, or we can opt out or unsubscribe later. And I suppose it's the equivalent of changing our mind, but of course, the fine print says that we've already been added to the list of interested parties, and that list is probably sold or shared with countless times. So when we subscribe to something, we're kind of all in whether we intend to be or not. And as we consider our lives in this context and know that to do anything with all of our heart and all of our mind and soul, as we're commanded to do, is a huge commitment. And the things that occupy your mind, the things that you are passionate about, and the things that you commit to your time, talent, and treasures, these are things that you have in some way subscribed to. But when Jesus tells us what those should be, he tells us what those should be. And in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus is challenged with this question, okay? Now, the Sadducees had already kind of hammered him and said, well, what do you think? What's the truth about this? And he addressed them and they kind of went away. And then the Pharisees saw this and they wanted to come up and they wanted to press him as well. And they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? It's a bit of a trap, right? Intended to see if Jesus would commit to maybe one of the Ten Commandments or something completely different at the expense of the other commandments, or to disavow some of the laws and traditions of the time. But Jesus' answer was perfect. Look what he said. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we're familiar with this passage. But he continues. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, here's where your Bible study comes in handy. The footnotes, if you see the little A and the little B there, they indicate a reference to Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:19, respectively. Okay, so these are Old Testament laws and commandments. This isn't something Jesus is making up. He's quoting to them what God had told them are important. And in general, when Jesus says all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments, he's referring to two major parts of the Old or the First Testament. The law, which is the law of Moses, consists of five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's no test on this, at least not on earth, but you might note that. For us, the prophets are the books of Isaiah through Malachi. Okay? So when Jesus answered that the greatest commandment is to love, and he said all this stuff is hanging, you know, all the laws, all the things that you're doing is really covered by this rule to love God, love others, and love yourself. And he wants you to love as God loves and with that level of commitment. And his answer that everything else hangs on these is a profound answer because he's stating that it is the basis for everything else. Don't murder because that's not loving others. Don't covet. Don't want what someone else has and resent what you have because that's not loving yourself. Don't believe and uphold the covenant promises. If you don't believe in those or uphold your part of the covenant promises, then you're not loving God. Think about that for a moment. Jesus himself said that the greatest commandment ever given to us is to love, and that covers everything. So often we do this game of whack-a-mole, right? This is my current vice, my current addiction, my current sin, right? But what if we said, I'm just going to love God. I'm going to do as he asks me to do. I'm going to live my life that way. I'm going to love others. I'm going to accept them. You know, I may not affirm what they're doing, but I'm going to love myself the same way. It's like covering all those things. And we see this commandment in three parts, right? Love God, love others, and love yourself. And Jesus' own words are very clear. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind is the first and the greatest. But he says the second is like it. To me, that says it's important as well. It is in the context of this greatest commandment that this message here is will walk us through how we connect with God first and then others and ourselves. And we'll start this week with our connection to God because it is the foundation for everything. But next week, we'll look at our connection to ourselves because we need to understand ourselves and see ourselves the way that God does, with all the love, the hope, and acceptance, and yes, despite our shortcomings. And we need to do this first so that we can love ourselves and see ourselves that way with unclouded and unprejudiced vision, and then we can do that for others because God loves that person too. And their problems may be more different or probably just likely different than mine. But I am supposed to love them the way God loves me, and they're supposed to love me the same way. And my love for them isn't based on their love for me. My love for them is based on his love for me. Now, that's kind of a lengthy introduction series, but I wanted to set the stage for relevancy of this multi-part message, where we're going to walk through what it means to become a subscriber in all three of these relationships, to be all in. So let's begin. This morning, we're going to explore the profound truth of the importance of an established relationship with God. In our journey towards the abundant life that he wants for each one of us, nothing is more vital than knowing him intimately and understanding his nature. Our Heavenly Father desires to equip us with wisdom and guidance and blessing necessary to live a purposeful life, a life full of joy and fulfillment. And I'm not talking about the fulfillment of stuff, right? That can fill parts, but it's not the right size and shape for what God wants us to enjoy. And we're going to talk about some of the practical steps we can take to deepen our relationship with God. We'll be drawing inspiration from his word and the example set by our faith forefathers. First, most important, we need to recognize our need for a relationship, right? This is the what's in it for me. The essence of an abundant life is expressed in John 17:3, where Jesus himself defined eternal life as knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This reveals that the core of an abundant life lies in our relationship with him. This week's scripture, remember, that Mark read is Jeremiah 9:23-24. It says, this is what the Lord says. He says, let not the wise boast for their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Right? Don't be proud of the things that are ours. He said, but let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, God, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. It teaches us that the worldly wisdom and riches and strength are fleeting. They're of value, but they're fleeting. And they're insufficient to bring true satisfaction. And only knowing and understanding God can provide lasting fulfillment. There are limitations to our worldly pursuits. We're limited on our time. We're limited by the conditions and our ability and things like that. But there are no limits to the godly pursuits, the godly things. He's not saying don't boast about it. He said boast about the things that you are truly confident. Our relationship with God has eternal implications. It determines our path, and it enables us to experience the fullness of life, both in the present and in eternity. And honestly, it helps us along the way to tolerate the struggles we face. To have a perfect and complete relationship is for it to be intimate. And I'm not talking strictly about physical intimacy, but rather a closeness and familiarity that is unrivaled and unbreakable. Psalms 42:1 beautifully illustrates the psalmist's deep longing for God. He compared it to a deer panting for water. He says, we must cultivate a similar longing and need for a personal relationship with God, desiring to know him more intimately. And this is best achieved through prayer and study. To subscribe to God is to prioritize him in prayer and meditation. Philippians 3:10 highlights the Apostle Paul's desire to know Christ intimately, which can only be achieved through prayer and meditation on his word. And the apostle writes, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And we know what that means. Intentionally setting aside time dedicated for communion with God is essential for cultivating an intimate relationship. We should develop a lifestyle of prayer. Now, a lifestyle of something is not a habit. It's not a practice. It's not something we do sporadically. A lifestyle is something so ingrained in what we do, it just comes natural. It's like getting out of bed and brushing your teeth, right? It's part of our lifestyle. Jesus encouraged us to pray in secret in Matthew 6:6. He highlights the importance of intimate and sincere communication. Now, I had an ex-father-in-law that had this deep, booming voice. He was a coach, and he was also a pastor, and he went to a Restoration Branch church, so it was thee, thine, and thou. And with that booming voice, it was almost intimidating to hear this prayer, and you would never, right? Dear Lord, thine be the, I can't even do it right? It's King James, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you came and had a conversation with me and talked like that, and I know that's not how you normally talk, I'd say, what are you doing? What's with the accent? What's with the, right? But God says, I just want to have a conversation with you. You don't even have to write the salutation and they just say, God, help me. God, I need you. God, I'm worried about this. Whatever that may be. I mean, it's the same way we want to hear from our kids. Don't structure it and organize it. Just have a conversation with me. So a consistent, sincere, intimate prayer looks like whatever that kind of communication looks like with you. A consistent, fervent prayer life nurtures our relationship with him, just like it would with your spouse or your best friend or a family member, your child. Listen to the words of Philippians 4, 6 or 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And it promises that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, that's a tall order. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. But he says in every situation, good, bad, whatever, by prayer and petition, right? I'm not just coming to say, but I'm also coming to ask with thanksgiving. And we talked about that last week, why we should be thankful when we're facing these trials, why we should have some joy, even though it's not happiness, as we go through some of the junk we go through in our life. And it says, in the peace of God, this is the promise, if you do this, then I will. Then my peace, which you couldn't understand, which you can't explain, will settle on you. It'll guard your heart and your mind. Doesn't say it'll solve the problem, but it'll protect you from the things that wear at your faith and your health and your spiritual life. And that passage from Philippians, it teaches us to bring our anxieties and needs to God through prayer. And as we align our desires with his will, we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. Through prayer, we can cast our burdens upon God, finding comfort in his presence and experience his peace, even amidst challenging circumstances. God, I know this is tough, but I know you're with me. You know, that's the echo. We should also seek his presence through worship and praise. Now, worship and praise creates an atmosphere where we can encounter God's presence. And that doesn't just mean here on Sunday. Church is a group of people. Church is more than a building. We call this a church, but if we were to do this on the lawn or tie a bunch of boats together and we were praying and singing and all that stuff, that's worship. That's worship. If you are Rena, right? I love to talk about Rena's worship. Standing on her deck, shaking out the rugs and singing hymns the lop of her lungs, that's worship. That's worship. We should also seek his presence to worship and praise. Worship and praise create that atmosphere where we encounter God. And as we worship him in spirit and truth, like we bring our real selves. I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm joyful, I'm whatever it may be. Our hearts become open and receptive to his leading and his teaching. In addition to regular prayer and intentional prayer, right? Embrace God's word as a guide. Scripture has a transformative power. It reveals, it guides, it comforts. Psalm 119, 105 describes God's word as a lamp to our feet, right? And a light to our path. It's not merely a collection of stories, but a transformative guide that leads us to a deeper understanding of God's nature and his will for our lives. I did a sermon, it's probably been 3 or 4 years ago now, an open book exam, right? Life is a test. Life is a test. It's full of temptations. This God does test us. He doesn't tempt us. He doesn't want us to fail, but he does want us to learn and grow. And you school teachers in the room know. How do you know if someone's learned something? You test their knowledge. He's going to test your faith. So how do you prepare for this test? It's right here. It's right here. Each week we share a scripture to remember, a passage from the Bible that is related to the week's message and serves to reveal a part of God's nature to us. And during the message and throughout Sunday morning worship, several other verses are shared. And this is never intended to be your daily dose, your weekly dose of Bible for the week. Right? If you're supposed to have 2,000 calories a day, 14,000 calories a week, right? That's what I should be doing, getting down there. But what if you did all 14,000 calories in a day? How would you feel? Really bad for a day or two, right? And then starving the rest of the week. Your body is designed, your faith is designed, your mind is designed. All these things are designed. It's that regular, consistent, exercise, consistent feeding your soul as well. Regular prayers, regular worship, regular reading of scripture, regular prayer, all that stuff, right? Not 70 minutes on Sunday and I'll see you next week. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 emphasize the importance of scripture in equipping us for every good work. It's a second letter that Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy. So Timothy's gone ahead and he's doing the work of the ministry, and Paul writes him two different letters. And this is the second one, and you're familiar with this verse. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, we get hung up on a couple things. What does God-breathed mean? What is God-inspired? Does that mean God literally wrote it? And theologians will debate that. My interpretation, it is inspired. You know, because of what I know of God, I have put these words and God has blessed it and it's included in the Bible. Other translations say this way: every scripture is inspired by God. He's useful teaching and for showing mistakes, for correcting and for training character. Have you thought about that? Or everything in scripture is God's word. All of it is useful for teaching and helping people and for correcting them and showing them how to live. Regular study and meditation on the word allows its truth to penetrate our hearts, renew our minds, and transform our lives. And the Bible offers timeless wisdom and principles that are relevant to every aspect of our lives today. Have you looked through there and thought, no one's ever gone through something like this? And then you read there and go, wow, I'm not the first. You know, how did God use this? What was the purpose? What did the person in the story learn, or what should they have learned? And by applying these principles, we align ourselves with God's purposes and experience his blessing. And so these stories in the Bible become or remain relevant in our lives today. Do you not think that there are warring nations? That we don't struggle to do what's right and to be confident and bold amidst persecution of every kind? Right? You're not the first and you're not alone. And by subscribing to a proper relationship with God, we build on a foundation of faith. As we learn to trust in his character and his promises. Everything in that Bible is a promise. And if you read it the way it said, if you, then I will. If you repent, I will forgive. These things are promises, every one of them. And Hebrews 11:6 assures us that faith is essential for a relationship with God. Trusting in his character and faithfulness and the promises in his word strengthens our relationship. As we look back on his faithfulness to us and those around us, we are naturally, the testimonies and experiences, we naturally develop a faith. God's been through there. This is temporary. I see what others are doing, and it becomes more natural and more ingrained in us to trust in God and his character. And then we may then boldly step out in confidence and obedience to his leading. As we grow in faith, we are emboldened to obey God's voice and step out into the unknown or the uncertain. And it's through obedience that we experience the abundant life God has prepared for us. As we know him better, we align ourselves with his purposes and experience his empowerment and the results of the development of what the scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians 5:22 through 23, and we know these. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the one we do that. Yeah, those sound great. Bring it. And that last one, self-control. Probably the one we need the most sometimes, right? These are characteristics of God, and they become evident in us as we develop a vibrant relationship with him. They are the byproduct, the fruit, right? We don't plant seeds to grow a tree. We put plants so we get the tomatoes, so we get the apples, okay? The fruit of our efforts isn't just the faith, but what it comes out of it, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. And the last step I want to share with you this morning is perhaps the most difficult. It is to practice gratitude and contentment. As we talked about the past few weeks, there is both purpose and blessing in the struggles we face. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 instructs us to give thanks in all circumstances. We just read about that from Paul, right? In all circumstances. Developing a habit of gratitude enables us to recognize God's blessing and faithfulness. It fosters a deeper appreciation for him. And beyond that, we need to guard ourselves against a spirit of discontentment or even overcontentment, where we just are okay with where we're at. By guarding against a spirit of discontentment, we cultivate a heart of gratitude and we trust in God's provision. We say thanks for nothing. There's no problem. There's no need. We have a contentment, a comfort with what he's provided. And the cultivation of a heart of gratitude should be in all circumstances. Gratitude should not be dependent on favorable circumstances, but should flow from a heart surrendered to God. Whatever I'm going through, whatever I have, whatever I need, I'm okay with because you got it. And in all situations, we can and should choose to focus on his goodness and faithfulness. It's in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul demonstrates the importance of contentment regardless of our situation. And listen to his testimony. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He says, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know it is to be in need, and I know it is to have plenty, right? Can we see both sides of that in our lives? Or even in one moment, we have plenty of this and need of that. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And he says this, and this is the one that's on every bumper sticker. Well, they don't do bumper stickers anymore. Shirts, right? All that stuff. I can do all things. The NIV says all this. But a lot of times they'll say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can face all things. I can accomplish all things in his will through him who gives me strength. Perhaps this is one of those verses you kind of keep in your pocket for those moments. Or be still and know that I am God, right? A part of being grateful and finding contentment is truly trusting God, surrendering to his plan and his timing. And this is the one that hurts, right? God, I know you got good things for me. I trust you. Now would be good, right? No, sometimes it takes work. Sometimes you're in a wilderness season where he's moving things around you and it doesn't seem like he's there, but he's moving some pieces around. And as you look back on these times in your life, and this is one of those things that come with wisdom and experience and say, gosh, those things I was praying against, they brought me to where I am today, or better yet, where I need to be today. So part of being grateful and finding contentment is trusting in God in timing too. And we should yield our plans and desires to his perfect will, trust in his sovereignty and guidance, and then, perhaps only then, we may experience the peace and fulfillment of walking with him. When we surrender our will to God's, we experience his peace and his fulfillment, which is much different than the way the world teaches us to divine or experience these things. Walking in God's will brings us into harmony with his purpose and leads us towards an abundant life. Now, harmony sounds good. It feels good. Friends, subscribing to God means establishing a deep, an intimate relationship with him. And it is the key to unlocking abundant life filled with purpose and joy and fulfillment. And as we recognize our desire and need for him and act on it in meaningful ways by studying his word, by praying fervently, by walking in the spirit, by practicing gratitude and surrendering to his leading, we will experience his transformative power working within us. And that is another one of his promises. So let's not settle for a lukewarm faith or a shallow happiness, but instead pursue the depths of knowing our Heavenly Father, for in him we find true life, which is his desire for you. If that's something that you struggle with, if you don't know where he's at, if you seem like you're in a wilderness season, if you think you're fine, but know there might be something more, or maybe you don't think there's something more, and you want to talk about it, let's get together. Let's talk about it. Let's dive into his word. Let's pray about it or find a trusted friend. And let's get some answers to the questions that we may not have ourselves, but we know where the answer is. So may our hearts be stirred to take practical steps towards a closer relationship with God this week, whatever that may look like. And I know that might be a risky prayer. God, stretch my faith. I'm pretty comfortable. Ooh, here comes the challenge. And may he bless us abundantly as we seek him with all of our hearts. Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. In various places, we may have areas of our life where we're just in plenty. Lord, let us not become so content that we take it for granted, that we become so lukewarm in our trust for you because you just seem to take care of everything that we forget to say thank you. Maybe we're coming to you with one or more than one areas of our lives that we're in need. God, I've got the resources I need. I've got food on my table and clothes on my back, but I'm spiritually missing something. I'm missing some joy in my life and I'm just not finding it. And I know it's not supposed to be through stuff. And I know it's not only supposed to be through a relationship with someone else. There's something there, Lord. What is it? Lord, we come to you this week humbly and we say, will you help us to develop a stronger relationship with you? We know it starts here by asking and then accepting. And as we develop that relationship, as we turn that the next couple weeks into loving and caring for ourselves and seeing ourselves the way you do, and then pivoting and showing that to everybody else, Lord, will you move in our hearts? Will you set a strong foundation this week? An expectation and a hope within us for what that looks like. Lord, it's absolutely what you desire for us. It's what you created for us and want us to do. So Lord, we give that to you in this entire process. Lord, again, I thank you for who you are, our Creator God. You created all things to be good and things that are good. I thank you for this building, this congregation, the people gathered here, the people who listen online. We ask that you be with them, those who couldn't make it today, and maybe someone who's never even heard of us, but we pray they've heard of you and given an opportunity. Let's never miss an opportunity to share the joy we have and the reason we have it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.